So, you know, last time we started talking about the mystery of Christ, and this would be part two of that. And, well, let me look at my notes. The, you know, one thing we looked at was, to start out, was that, you know, we compared Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, where Paul was put in prison because he was speaking the mystery of the gospel. Then we talked about Colossians 4, 3 and 4, where Paul was put in prison for preaching the mystery of Christ. So the conclusion there is the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Christ are the same thing. And when you talk about Christ, you are talking about good news, no matter what you say about him. You know, so it is the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Christ. But there's also this study that says, well, the mystery of Christ goes back to Genesis 3:15, which we discussed also, which talks about his seed line, the seed line of the woman. And what I'm doing is expanding on that because it's more than just the seed line of the woman. Well, you know, to take a broad subject like this and go through the Old Testament and see how it talks about Christ, we couldn't scratch the surface. You know, John said that the world couldn't contain the books that once we start talking about Christ and the things he's done. You know, that's kind of where we started last week. And we're going to, you know, we started in Ephesians 3, and that's where we're going to end up, not this week, but, you know, last week we started with where was Christ from Adam to the flood? And we brought out some things there. Then we talked about from the flood to Abraham. We talked about Christ there and how he's revealed to us. Today we're going to start right where we left off last time in Genesis chapter 12, where we'll be talking today about Abraham to the law that was given, you know, through Moses. So to start with, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll see a few things there. And, you know, the first verse says, now the Lord had said, the Lord had said to Abraham, Abraham here before he was called Abraham, but there's two different things that we're going to see. Not only in this chapter, but it comes out later also that there's two promises made. One was that they would have the land, and one would there be a seed line. And that was, he would give Abraham's seed the land, and he talks about that seed line, which would be perfect. But let's keep reading here. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So this was the first promise to go into this land that I will show thee. And both promises were not given at the same time at this point. Later he recapitulates both of them in one verse. But, you know, he was in Babylon. And, that's where his seed line was, his father Terah. And they were called out of Babylon and they went north up the Euphrates to Haran. And that's where they stayed. We don't know for how long, but the father Terah came with them. And, you know, so that's what we read here, you know, actually, back in chapter 11, where it talks about, you know, they were in Ur of the Chaldees, and then they went to Hire and so forth. But in chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. There's no CH sound in Hebrew, it's ha. But what time of year do you think this was? Do we know? Do we know what time, the date, the exact time of year this was that God said this? We're gonna see in a minute that it was in fact, the time of the Passover. That this first one anyway was given. But we're gonna get to that. There's two calendars. I'm going to call them the calendars of the first month and the calendar starting in the seventh month. And to keep it as simple as possible, there's many different names for the two calendars. But one was in the first month. That's when Christ died. One was in the seventh month. That's when Christ was born. John the Baptist was born on the first month, the time of the Passover. The seventh month has to do with the time of the Day of Atonement, the most important day of the year in the Hebrew calendar. But let's keep reading here. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came, and Abraham passed through the land. This takes time. Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So this is a important note. The Canaanite was then in the land. They had been building up for all the time Israel, people of Israel were in Egypt. These evil seed lines, the satanic seed lines, Canaanites being one of them, had been building up, and they were then in the land, and this was an attack of Satan because he knew that it was going to be this seed line that was the seed of the woman, and that's what they were there for. To destroy that seed line of Christ. So that's why that note, that the Canaanites were then in the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So here's the second one, talking about the seed line, which has to do with the seventh month, because Christ was born on the seventh month. So I'm even going to suggest that these two events were 6 months apart. For other reasons, not just supposition, but for other reasons that I have, and also here we see that he put up an altar, and you think of an altar as a place of worship, but sometimes in the Bible we see that an altar was put up as a memorial or as a commencement of an event. And this would be the latter. This commenced this event, that this altar was put there for that purpose. So he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, because this was an important day, a very important day. And we know that God's perfection, and this speaks of Christ, everything was done to the day. To the day, we're going to see that, they spent 430 years from this particular point in time, actually verse 1, 430 years exactly, not approximately. And this speaks of the perfection of Christ in our lives also. When he does things in our life, it's that precise. There's nothing wavering. Everything is exact throughout Scripture. It's fascinating how Scripture is that exact, but that speaks of Christ. So in okay, now we go to, if we flip the page here to Genesis 13 and 18, we see another, altar, and this bears out the point I was making about altars are not just for worship, in the Old Testament, but we have several other places, but here's one. It says, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And this commemorated the fact that him and Lot had separated, and this commemorated the fact that this was now, this part of this land was his. And then we have a couple others I'm not going to read. One was in 26:25, and one was in 35:1, but these speak of what I just said about, commemorating an event. Now, let's go up to Exodus chapter 12, because it's going to sound like I'm taking some scriptures, I'm going to bounce back and forth, it's going to look like, but it's going to be to make a point. I'm going to try, build up to the fact that once we get to the law and God gave the Ten Commandments, we see Christ right there at that event. And it's going to take a few passages to get to that point to show that. Then in Exodus chapter 12. Okay, yeah, let's see. Now this was a new beginning for Israel. They came out of Israel, they came out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So this is their new beginning in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in that land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of this year to you. So this started the new life, the new beginning of Israel, the first month. Then let's go all the way down to verse 40. I'm going to read. Verses 40 through 42. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So, first off, we see it was exactly to the day, 430 years, and we know this was the time of the Passover. Because, they put the blood on the lintel and on the side posts, and those of Israel were passed over. That was the Passover. And even on the note here in verse 40, the CB says, commenced with Genesis 12:1, so that 430 years commenced with, where we just read in Genesis 12:1. Now, here it talks about the Passover, and it, this speaks of Christ here, but that's not what I'm wanting to get to. The Passover itself, of course, speaks of Christ. But we're going to get to a verse in Deuteronomy that said that Christ was prophesied, and he told Moses that I will rise up one after you, you know, much like you have, you know, Moses, he'll be a leader, he'll be a prophet. And that was done at Sinai at the, when the Ten Commandments was given. And that's what I'm going to be building up to here for the next few minutes. Okay. So they were sojourners. They, you know, for 430 years from the time, that he told Abraham, that Abraham was 75 years old. And so that gives us, you know, dating information on how to date the Bible. Now, one thing I want to point out before I go further, though, is, you know, some people believe, you know, Israel won't be dealt with again and different, you know, we always question the Bible. There's always things, you know, people want to question. There's two verses I want to talk about that real quick. In Titus 1:2, says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Every single thing he says happens exact how he says it. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Every single thing has to be exact. We cannot say, well, the Bible's not, you know, doesn't say it right completely here, or however you want to say it, ignore those comments from anybody, whether he be a believer or not. Don't, you know, the many believers even make silly comments about the perfection of the word. So those you have to ignore completely. Now, okay, let's go further here, back to the Old Testament, and of course the Old Testament is perfect too. Now in Genesis chapter 15, we see in verse 13, he says, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So here we see 400 rather than 430. And let's see. In verse, if you want to study the difference between the 400 and the 430 years, no place does it better than the Companion Bible in explaining it on this note. On verse 13, Bullinger goes through, and this I actually agreed with Usher. Usher dated this the same way, so he didn't come up with it, but he explained it as well as anyone ever has. If you go through these notes in verse 13, you know, you can see exactly how that came about. Why one talks about the 400 years started from Isaac. You know, he was 100 years when Isaac was born, but 5 years later he was weaned, and that's when the seed line officially began. We know that from subtraction. Also from the 430. So at 5 years old, he was weaned, and that began the seed line. Thy seed line will be afflicted 400 years. Now Exodus chapter 12, back again. And I've tried to arrange this, but I have to kind of go back and forth a little bit. Exodus chapter 12, we read about, you know, the 430 years. But now, now let's go to Exodus chapter 3. And this is the burning bush. This is the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, where first Moses was called to go back into Egypt and be used as a vessel to free my people from Egypt. And in verse 5, he says, "And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." And that's what we're doing right now, is standing on holy ground. But whenever we study the Bible, that's how we think of it. It's that great and that blessed and holy that we do it with reverence. That's also a comment from Oscar that, you know, especially when we get to Ephesians and Colossians, you take your shoes off here. You're talking on a higher realm. And that's what we're building up to when we're talking about the mystery of Christ, because that's the capstone. We're talking of these things. I'm not trying to go backwards and diminish them. I'm saying that I want to start way back in the Old Testament, because these things give us more knowledge of Christ himself, and it builds up to the point of the mystery of Christ in Ephesians and Colossians. But in verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee." So we know from John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." That's one of the many places in John that Christ himself calls himself, "I am." One being before Abraham was, "I am." He said that to the Pharisees, and that infuriated them to no end, where they wanted to stone him right there, but they couldn't because of the crowd. But if you look at that note on John 14:6, he lists all the places that phrase occurs, the phrase "I am." So we're not cheating when we use Bullinger's notes, because he only stated facts. Or whoever, you know, Welch also helped later, but these are only facts. If it's something that, you know, we try to verify ourselves and don't agree with, then, you know, we don't necessarily quote Bullinger. But 99% of his things, I'll quote, and I don't believe that just because it's revealed to one man, someone else can't use it either. In fact, anyone who thinks they have a truth and wants to keep it to themselves because they need credit for it, that doesn't seem healthy, because it doesn't belong to you or me. It belongs to whoever the Lord wants to give it to. So in verse 15, it says, "And God said moreover unto Moses," this is in chapter 3 of Exodus, "thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now, in Genesis 12:1, we see the name Jehovah, but here we see it in reference to time. It's a continuance of time. And Bullinger brings out the point that the name Jehovah is eternal. It's a continuous thing. By the fact that we talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this is a continuance of time. And we're going to see also in a minute that I'm going to be called Jehovah in a new relationship with you. But if you look at the note here, it says, it's interesting to note that Bullinger says the French has a much better translation of that word Jehovah, being the eternal. So in the French Bible, in most translations of the French Bible, there's good and bad translations, just like we have, or I should say good and better. I don't really castigate translations unless they're real. I mean, they got to get pretty rank before I'll throw them out completely. But I'm not sure if Bullinger spoke French, but I know he helped develop a translation of the French Bible, because I had read that in Things to Come, one of the earlier translations. He actually knew a man who was doing the work on one of the versions of the Bible. But he says, the eternal is a much better rendering than Lord. And we have, like, in the 23rd Psalm, l'eterno est mon berger. The Lord is my shepherd. And in some translations, it says, la Señor, you know, for Lord, the same as we have in Spanish, for Lord is my shepherd. But he's bringing out the point that Christ was from the beginning before God, with God, not before God, with God in the beginning, from the beginning, and that's when we were known. From the beginning, he's the eternal one. So this goes along with the mystery of Christ also, as we'll get to. Okay, then now I'm going to back up a couple chapters. No, I'm not. I'm going to go forward a couple chapters to chapter 6 and verse 2 through 4. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And Bullinger brings out this point, you know, that even though in 12:1 of Genesis, where the word Jehovah is used, that was the relationship of it was a covenant, it was a beginning of a covenant relationship with them, but it was only known that he had spoken to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here he says that, you know, even all of the people of Israel will also be under this, will know this name. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And in his note, yes, says, the name of Jehovah was known as the covenant name, but was not yet known to be understood. Else, you know, and he talks about that, but this talks more about the coming one and the promise, you know, that how Christ would be the Messiah and so forth. And that would be developed. And this is what he's telling them there. So here we see Christ unfolding in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 12. I'm going to jump up here for a second just to show you that this pretty much came true. Numbers chapter 2, rather. Chapter 2. First we see the bloodline of Judah, which is the bloodline of Christ, and where he counted the people. And he said, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, this is verse 3, I'll read 3 and 4, the standard of the camp of Judah pitched toward throughout their armies, and Nashon, he's the, one of the members of the line of Christ, the son of Amminadab, another member, shall be captain of the children of Israel, of Judah, and his host, and those that were numbered of them were 64,600. So he counted all of the 12 tribes except for Levi. And once we get down to verse 32, these are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host were 603,550. 33, the Levites were not numbered among them. So this shows the development of Christ's word, where everything he said came true, and the seed line is still pure all the way up to this point. So I wanted to jump up to that. But now I want to get to this one last point about how Christ was spoken of in when the law was given. And now we go back to Exodus chapter 19. Where it talks about, you know, how these things came about and how the Ten Commandments came about in the first place. And then, 19 verses 4 through 6, I'm going to read that first. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right, so, and then we go to, all the way down to verse, would be verse 18 of chapter 9, not actually, 18 of chapter 20, where it says, and this was after the Ten Commandments were given. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, and let not God speak with us, lest we die. So we're going to see Christ here, because God is too awesome. He's an awesome entity. The mountain smoked. This is a picture of God Almighty when the law was given. It was a trembling. And Velikovsky talks about, you know, how that this was must have been a time of upheaval on the earth, because it, just recently before this time we saw that, you know, the 10 things that the plagues that took place on Egypt, many of them seemed to be, you know, outer worldly, so to speak. But I'm bringing this up because we're going to see here, and I'm working my way up again to Deuteronomy chapter 18, a verse that we be harder to understand if we didn't do this groundwork first. I just want to do a couple more verses here before we get to Deuteronomy 18. And it's going to bear out this point that Christ was here at the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, I've got to bring this out to show where this took place. It was in Horeb, but in 17:1 it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, put a T in front of the S, Sin, after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people. Rephidim was part of Horeb. Mount Sinai was a mountain range, the main range there in Horeb. And I'm bringing that point out because that's what the word he uses when we get to Deuteronomy. But then in verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And again, the only reason for reading that is groundwork showing Rephidim thus is in Horeb. And then in 19, verses 1 and 2, that we just read 19, 4 to 6. Now I'm going back to 1 and 2. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai, where they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. All right, so that's the groundwork. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 18, and this is where God told Moses, there will be one that comes after thee. And this happened back at Sinai, but this was written almost 40 years later. What we're going to read here in Deuteronomy was, you know, toward the end of the 40 years. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and thy brethren like unto me. And unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, and here we see, this is why I did the groundwork, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, you know, those many years ago, 38 years, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, you know, because God is a trembling, you know, the Father couldn't come down. He had to send the Son to, as a personal relationship with us. In verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Speaking of Christ. The note here is interesting because it says, this in verse 17, this was said before leaving Horeb, so that the prophet like unto Moses was promised at Sinai. So some of these notes of Bullinger seem like they're buried and hidden, and we maybe, you know, not understand them, but they're not flypaper. They're not flies on the flypaper. They all have, they've all been studied through. Verse 18, he talks about a prophet, a priest, and a king. And here he talks about a prophet, and this is Christ, would fulfill all three of those offices, the prophet, the priest, and a king. Okay, so now I'm going to go to the New Testament, And in John 17, this goes along with these same thoughts of the Son and the Father. And in verse 22, I'll read verses 22 through the end of the chapter. This is what Oscar called the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is Christ praying to the Father. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is one of three places where we see this phrase, before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, here we see a similar thing that, Christ was there even in the midst of all of the upheaval, the smoking mountain being the Father, but Christ was there also, and that was prophesied to Moses at Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. So, and then to finish up, let's just look at the three places. Appendix 146 talks about it, but I thought it was interesting that one place is in John, one place is in Peter, and one place is in Paul. And Dave Bickle brought that point out. I knew there were three places, but he brought out the fact that here are the three main speakers in the New Testament. John, Peter, who ushered in, he's the one that ushered in the Gentiles, actually. And upon this church, upon this rock, I will build my church, Peter. And three, Paul, Ephesians 1:4, that he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings before the foundation of the world. But I also want to read the one in Peter. As it goes along with these same things we're talking, First Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And I should have read verse 19 first. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. So here before the foundation of the world, it talks about the blood of Christ. So, this is, essential, and I'm going to bring something out, in a future lesson concerning that particular point, that the importance of the blood of Christ when we get to Ephesians and Colossians. So, partially I was wanting to show today that, the mystery of Christ is more than just Genesis 3:15. And, next time we're going to take over from, you go from the law to David, the beginning of the kingdom, and bring out some points there, we have the time of the judges and different things going on there. But, that will be the next lesson. Originally, I thought this was all going to be done in one lesson, but I'm not sure how many it's going to take, but you know, you couldn't put enough lessons on bringing Christ out, you know, in the Old Testament. So with that, I'll close in a word. Thank you, Lord, again for this time we have. Thank you for each one. Bless everyone. Go with them as we go our separate ways, Lord. Keep your hand on them. Guide them. Direct them. Bless them. Those who are in special need, Lord, give them a special touch. And we thank you again for your precious word and how it heals us and how it brings us to be the person that you have planned for us. Thank you again, in your great precious name. Amen.